Sorry, I have to organise my bits and pieces. If we're going to be in Psalm 37. So if you've got a Bible with you, whether it's whatever version it is, whatever language it's in, whether it's on a phone or not, Psalm 37 is where we are going to be. We're not going to do the whole thing. We're just going to look at a few verses. But let me get all the various bits and pieces I've got going on here. And but this is a steep angle as well, isn't it? So anything in here just falls out. Fantastic. Oh, we nearly lost that. This is going to be entertaining. Because I use money for bookmarks. Right? It's not because I'm rich. It's just because I started this in about 1979. And every country I visited, I would keep a note. And I would put it in my Bible and I would use it then. So when we hit that point, we kind of pray for that nation. Right? That's Fiji, by the way. That's a special $7 note made by the government of Fiji for when the Fijian national team won the first 11 Olympic Sevens. And they're all believers and they all prayed and thanked the Lord and sang songs of praise. So we're going to pray for Fiji in a minute. But I use it. One is bookmarks, and two, because it keeps money in its right place. Bookmark. That's good. So at some point, there'll be the steepness of this, there'll be money falling off everywhere and onto the floor, so please don't be distracted by that too much. But we are going to pray, and we are going to pray for Fiji, because that's the one that came up today. And then we're going to look at Psalm 37. Sound good? Yeah? We're going to do it anyway, whether you don't think it's good or not. So we're just going to carry on anyway. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your goodness. We do pray for your kindness. Father, I do want to pray for Calvary Chapel Nassinu in Fiji and for Charles and Tina, Aquila, Luciate. And Lord, you bless them as they minister and serve, Lord, and throughout that nation and throughout those islands. Father, we do once again pray that you would break to us the very bread of life and that you would have your way in our hearts for... Lord, we pray that you would, Lord, unless you open our eyes, we are not going to see. Lord, unless you open our ears, we're not going to hear. And unless you move our hearts, we will remain a people unmoved, and we do not wish to be so. So, Father, will you lead us? Will you teach us? Will you have your way in our hearts? For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm an Englishman who's a Kiwi. I was born in England, but naturalized in New Zealand. And I identify really as a Kiwi with Hungarian leanings, which is very strange, right? Because we left England in 1998 and with two little kids who were one and a half and a three and a bit. And we moved to Austria. We spent 4 years in Austria. We then moved to Hungary, spent 8 years in Hungary. Then we moved to New Zealand, spent basically 13 years in New Zealand. And so that's been our sort of last 25 years. So I find living in England confusing, despite being English. I find it very strange. My kids live in New Zealand. My son pastors a church, and my daughter is this... wife of a youth pastor in a church we planted in Mount Maunganui in Tauranga on the North Island of New Zealand. And my wife is currently there with them. So it's all very complicated, right? But that's a little bit of who I am. And I want to talk about trust. And the reason I'm sharing a little bit about that history is I kind of want to cheat, right? So I'm actually going to share with you, don't tell anybody this, but I'm going to share with you my devotion from December 10th, 2008. So it's a long time ago, literally almost a millennium ago. So I want to share with you something that is about, ultimately, it's about trust. And I want to share out of part of our journey, but around this idea of trust. Because there are certain things in the Christian life as you mature that you grow past, right? Same as you mature as a person, there are certain things you grow past. But there are certain things, despite maturity, despite age, despite gifting and experience, you never can get past. they have to remain a single pillar within your life. And one of those things for the believer is we need to trust the Lord. And that doesn't change whether you've been a believer 2 weeks or whether you've been a believer for 50 years. It doesn't change whether you're experienced, you're gifted, you live in many countries, you serve. You never get away from this principle that whatever season of life you're in, whatever place, location you're in, whatever experience you have and where you are, you never get away from trusting the Lord. So we're going to talk about that, right? Because God always wants our trust. Because he loves us. Amen? That's what we're going for. You all look a bit wary. You look a bit not quite sure. Which shows you're quite wise. So that's a good thing. So we're going to look in Psalm 37. And what I want to do, I want to read the first 8 verses. But in reality, we're actually going to not look in depth at all of those verses. So I want to read to you. And for that, I need ocular help. Because I am as blind as a bat. So I'm going to read to you. And I'm going to read from the New King James Version. And this is Psalm 37, verses 1 through 8. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give to you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospered in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Let's pray. Father, we pray as we look at your word that you'd teach us, you'd lead us, and you would have your way in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so why Psalm 37? For me, it's always been one of those passages, I don't know if you find the same thing, that God sometimes brings up time and time again in your life. We almost own them as mine. Well, it's mine. It's nobody else's. It's mine because God gave it to me. And throughout our lives, we get, sometimes there are certain passages that carry a weight and an import. Now, I'm going to share with you part of my devotion from December 10th, 2008. At that point in our lives, we were living in Hungary, and we were looking at moving to New Zealand to start Calvary's Bible College on the Southern Hemisphere in New Zealand. And we'd kind of made the decision. We were looking at moving. We'd told everybody we were going. And we started doing immigration. We started doing visas and paperwork forever. And we basically said, we're going. And we hit this point where, in the old immigration shenanigans, the medical stuff came back. You have to do medicals for everything. It came back and it didn't look good. And it looked like they were just going to turn us all down. And at that point, that desire, that dream, that sense of calling and expectation was done. And I remember sitting down, you know, that morning and going, what do we do? Because we've already told everybody we're leaving. So you can't go and say, sorry, big joke, we're staying. Hi. You can't, I mean, that wasn't the sort of sense of that. We were kind of committed to go to the very, very end of the earth, which is very much the very, very end of the earth down there. And it all looked like it was turning to custard. Very Kiwi phrase, sorry. It was turning to custard. And we're going like, oh, what do you do? And my daily devotion of that day was Psalm 37. Now, at that point, you know, I got saved in the 28th of August, 1978. So I've been a believer for a while. I was a fantastic pagan. I was really good at it. I was excellent at being a pagan. Got saved reading the Bible, and Jesus changed my life completely and totally. And so at this time, we've been believers for quite a while. We've been serving on the mission field. We serve as faith-based missionaries. So, you know, the last time somebody gave me a paycheck was the 25th of June, 1998. And I'm still fat. You know, 20, 25, 30 years later, I'm still like portly. In a manful way, but I haven't lost many meals. God's provided, but basically we've lived that way for since like 1998. So we're experienced. We've seen God use us, and we're facing this dilemma of, oh dear, what do we do? And my devotion was Psalm 37, and what I want to share with you is really five words that embody the idea of trusting God from this psalm. And the words we're going to talk about trust. We're going to talk about what it means to dwell. We're going to talk about delight. We're going to talk about commit. And we're going to talk about rest. So five words that we find in Psalm 37, depending on your version and depending on your language, they might look slightly different. But in essence, there's five words there that in some way or form involve, embody, or focus around this idea of trusting God. Right? So we're going to talk about trust, dwell, delight, commit, and rest. Okay? So that's good. So you now have a roadmap. So you have a roadmap because you know when this guy's going to shut up. Right? Always worth knowing with a preacher. If you get to four, you're almost home and dry. When you're at one, there's still a way to go. Okay? So you should get a certain degree of comfort from knowing what's coming. Right? So let's start with verse 3 of Psalm 37. You're very quiet, by the way. You're still not very sure, are you? For that! You smiled in church. I mean, this is like monumentally good. This is an important thing. It's great. Okay, so, all right, maybe you'll warm up to it, maybe you won't. We'll carry on anyway. Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. We're looking at trust, dwell, delight, commit, and rest. Okay, trust. Basis of our relationship with God. Right, ultimately, that fundamental. We are told that we walk by faith and not by sight. Relatively simple to understand, incredibly difficult to do. We're told in the scriptures, in the book of Habakkuk, that the just shall live by faith. That verse from Habakkuk, that phrase from Habakkuk, is repeated on three distinctly different occasions in the New Testament. Right? It's used in Romans 1, where it says, they're just shielded by faith. And its focus really is that we begin, the just, the ones right with God, are so by faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see in Galatians 3, where it says the just shall live by faith. And the focus is really the just shall live. That we not only begin in faith in the work of Christ, but we continue in it. And ultimately, it's recorded again in Hebrews 10. Just shall live by faith. Where the just shall live. And the emphasis is upon have faith in God. So what does it mean? Well, the word originally means to roll something onto something else. In essence, to place a weight in a different location. In modern vernacular, we would probably say, you know, letting go of something and giving it to somebody else. And trust ultimately is about letting go of something and placing the weight of something in a different location. In this case, in the Lord's hands. So it requires a movement of something. And to that degree, it requires a choice. So trust is a choice. I don't think it just happens naturally. It's nice when it does, but most of the time it requires a choice. A choice to place something of weight in a different location. We're told to trust in the Lord. And I don't know, as you look in your Bible there, the likelihood is that Lord is written in capital letters. Yeah? So it's not a title. It's a name. Right? So we use Lord to describe somebody who is a Lord. But this particular word here, when it's capitalized, isn't a title, it's a name. And it goes all the way back to, remember Moses? Yeah? Excellent. Three of you do. Wonderful. Fantastic. Okay, Moses, right, is in the backside of the desert after everything has turned to custard. He's walking around doing the sheep thing, right? And he sees a bush that's burning. And this is burning, but it's not being consumed. So he goes, well, that's a bit different. So he wanders over to the bush, and then an angel speaks to him from the bush. Now, I don't know about your experience, but talking bushes are a rarity. Right? And so he ends up in a discussion with the bush, which in reality, the Lord speaks to him. And from the bush, the Lord says to him, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Now, Moses, being astute and having some experience, realizes that if he goes to the most powerful man in the world and says, a bush told me to tell you this, you need to let these people go, that the likely outcome will not go well. So he asks a very important question. He says, who is it? What is the name? When they ask, who is the name of the one who sends me? What is his name? And God speaks to him and he says, I am that I am. And for the first time ever, in the span of time and eternity, God reveals his name. And he says, I am that I am. That's the word that's translated as capital L-O-R-D. So the first thing we're told to do is trust in the Lord. And it's wonderful that it is so personal that we have his name. We're told to trust in the Lord. Now, we're then told to dwell. And what we're going to find with the words like dwell, delight, commit, and rest is they all embody an aspect of what this trust looks like. They all carry a certain aspect of trust to them, just a little bit more specific and focused. So we're told to dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Dwelling is actually about trusting God with where you are, trusting God with your location. Now, in the last 25 years, we've lived in four different countries, three different continents. We know a bit about location. I took 59 international flights last year. So I get going to places. Dwelling deals with making your home in a place, staying in a place. And the word here literally means to make your home in a place. It's more than living. It's more than just residing in a place. It's actually dwelling. And like for me, you know, I live in England, but I kind of still think of myself as a Kiwi and my kids are there. And for many years, my definition of home was, where are my kids? Right? That was home, was where our kids were. So when we lived in Austria, that was home because the kids were there. Now, we did the strange thing is we left our kids at the other end of the earth. Right? They're old enough to take care of themselves, not little, but we just left them there. So my definition of home got really completely broken at that point in time because I'm dislocated from where they are. This is actually about being content and trusting God with where he placed you. I don't know how easy or how difficult that is for you. You may want to be somewhere else. It's interesting, a lot of the time, the way our hearts work is that we would like to be somewhere else, right? And that can be a terrible drain upon our souls. Dwelling is about trusting God with where he has placed you. And that isn't just geographical. Sometimes that's down to the part of England he's placed you in this case. It's down to maybe the job he's placed you in. Maybe it's a context in where you live. Maybe you live with your parents. You don't want to live with your parents. I don't know. There is a trusting of God with where he places us. And that's really important to get our hearts and our heads around that kind of stuff. If you belong to Jesus, you're blood bought. And he purchased us. And he has the right to place us where he chooses to place us. I kind of want to live in the southern hemisphere. I kind of want to live in New Zealand. So does my wife. And she's currently there with the grandbaby, Ezra, who is ace, by the way. He's excellent. 9 months old, got about 3 teeth. Fantastic kid. I'd love to be there. Not that it isn't wonderful being with you in Southampton. Glorious location, by the way. But I'm blood bought. My wife's blood bought. We don't get to choose that for ourselves. The Lord has the right to move his pieces around the chessboard as he chooses to do so. And for this time, both Gwyn and I recognize that God has put us in Europe for a time for certain things. But a core part of trust in our lives is dwelling, not just surviving where he places us, but dwelling. That's the idea of dwelling, is to actually make your home there. To actually trust him with where he places you. You know, it's an interesting thing. I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes I read the Bible, and I'm sure I come across bits that I've never ever seen before. I don't know if that ever happens to anybody else, or it's just me. I read that and thought, I never saw that before. And I want to just take you for a moment on this theme of trust and dwelling to Philippians 4. So keep your finger in Psalm 37. We're going to come back. But I want you to go to Philippians 4. Philippians 4 it's Paul who's writing or speaking through the words. And at the end of Philippians 4, you know, he engages in a discussion, which actually in reality is about money and support and gifts that they've given and everything else, and their provision for him. But I want you to notice something. It's very probably familiar to us and famous to us, because in Philippians 4:13 it says, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, the content of that is actually about financial provision for him to stay safe and to have what he needs. And if we read from verse 10, it says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now that your care for me has flourished again, though you did care, but lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to needs, for I have learned in what state I am to be content and know how to be abased. And I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I have learned to be full and to be hungry, but both abound and suffer need. I do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, the thing that struck me when I read those verses was, it says, I have learned to be content. And I suddenly went, hang on a minute here. Contentment is not the natural state of the human heart. That's what I did. I went, ooh, that's a bit different. Contentment is a learned state. Paul said, I have learned to be content. Now, if you look at the word there in the original language, the word and the verb is actually to be discipled. It's mathetes, or the version of mathetes. It means, I have been discipled to be content. Part of our trust is letting the Lord teach us and learning to become content with where he has placed us. Some of that's about location. Now, he carries on in the remainder part of that verse in Psalm 37. Back to Psalm 37. And feed upon his faithfulness, depending on your translation. Trust, dwell in the land and feed upon his faithfulness. And probably the best way that I've ever heard this put was Charles Spurgeon said this, right? He says, God's past faithfulness demands my present trust. God's past faithfulness demands my present trust. Trust is inescapable, but it permeates every aspect of our lives as the believer. You know, where we are, where God has placed us, despite the desire we may have to be somewhere else, despite the context, but we never get past trusting the Lord. We're told to trust in the Lord. We're told to dwell in the land. We're also told to delight. And this is one of those verses I love. You know, delight your heart, the Lord will give you desire of your heart. Well, I like that idea. Right? It's one of those verses that we take. Delighting is actually about trust as well. It's actually about letting go of our desire and priority and letting God shape those things. In essence, again, it is about trust. Letting God shape our heart and our desires and placing our delight in him, that he can then mold our hearts and shape those things and then fulfill them. It really is about letting go of our priority and letting him be the priority. Now, I love the idea of my own rights. And, you know, the more we look at what seems to be going on in the world, one of the big emphasis that comes through is that sense of, well, my rights, I'm important. And while I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing, I think as a believer we have to realize that we are blood-bought. We're his. He has the right to set those directions in our lives. And honestly, when we let the Lord do it, it is so much more fun. It is so much better. It's so much more creative. Delight yourself in the Lord. And then he will satisfy those things within our hearts. You know, I think it's Corinthians that says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those that love him. It's true. It's extraordinary too. My testimony is I couldn't believe the opportunities that God has brought simply by just trusting him. And it's nuts. Really, it's nuts. But a core part of trust is being willing to let God be the delight and our priorities to be shaped by him. The fourth word we have here is commit. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Commit, again, is another word that embodies this idea of trust. And it really has with it this idea of commit your way, let go of your direction and your path. Let the Lord shape it, give it to him. And I don't know about you, but so often we desire to be in control of the direction of our lives. And December 10th, 2009, I'm sitting there praying in my office going like, okay, well, what happens now? I mean, like, I can't shape. I can't change the direction of going to New Zealand. I have no control over these things. Lord, what do I do? And the Lord's given me words about trust. Commit your way. Commit my way. Now, following somebody means you cannot be in control of your own direction. It's the reality. I have a friend called Neil, who is a musician. Fantastic musician, very capable. And we worked together in Hungary for quite a while. And we're in Budapest. Beautiful place, by the way. Fantastic place. You'd all go. It's an excellent place. And we were at the church, and we were asked by somebody to pick up something in another part of the city of Budapest. And Neil said, I know where I'm going. So I went, okay. So I'm following Neil. And Neil is gifted, right? Because he found the only road in the entirety of Budapest that ended in the middle of a park. And we ended up in the middle of this park, at a dead end, in the middle of the night in Budapest. And I learned, never trust a musician in terms of directions. That's what I learned. I will abide by that principle. But I ended up there because I was following him. Because I'm no longer in control of my direction. Right? So we finally extricated ourselves from that location, got what we needed. But if you're following somebody, you have to give up the control of your direction. And we're told to follow, aren't we? And that's hard for us. I want to mention something to you. Psalm 23 is just a fantastic piece of scripture. Right? And, you know, there's so many ways we could look at it. But if you want to look at it in one way, it's 7 verbs and 6 locations. If you want to look at it. But it's interesting that in the opening part of Psalm 23, and just turn there for a moment. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. So two of the 7 verbs that you find in the what the shepherd does for us, two of them are described as lead. Leads me beside still waters, leads me in the paths of righteousness. Now, in English, same word, right? In the original, it's two different words or verbs. And they have a different flavor to them. He says, he leads me beside still waters. That verb in the original language deals with the way in which he leads. And it describes that he gently takes me. It describes the capacity or the nature of that leading is that he gently, he carefully, with such care for me, takes me, leads me to a place. It's all about the how the leading takes place. Right? The second verb, he leads me in the paths of righteousness, is all about he knows where he's going. That's the Lord. He not only knows where he's going, but he will take us there gently, carefully, step by step. Commit your way to the Lord. Now, depending on the translation you read and the language, one of the influences of this word commit is it means replace, put again your trust. Put again, commit again to him your way. There are times in our life where we are great at letting the Lord shape direction. And there are times in our life we are not. And it is inescapable. Trusting God is inescapable. If we want to walk his way, and if we want to walk in what he has for us, and if we want to get to where he wants to take us, it all is wrapped up with the idea of, I am willing to trust him. So this deals not only with placing your way, and depending on your version, it will say your fate. In one of the Italian versions, it uses the word fate. Put your fate, replace your fate in the hands of the Lord. It deals with all the big picture stuff. But he deals with the continual need and nature to trust. I'm like 62 at this point in time. Last third of my life, right? We're in happy thought territory at this point in time. Last third of my life. I want to be useful for the Lord. I want to be useful in the kingdom of God. I don't really know what that looks like. I kind of would like to be in the southern hemisphere being useful. I'm not. I mean, the Northern Hemisphere may possibly be useful. We will see. But that's the Lord's deal. I'm not willing to trust him with those things. And trust is one of those things that's, it's a great idea until you have to do it. And then it's a little bit trickier. Because it's inescapable. Final word, rest. Rest is also about trust. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Rest is actually about letting go of our timing. Trusting God with our timing, being willing to stay rested in a place. Now, I don't know about you, I dislike waiting. Don't like it. Don't like waiting for food, particularly for food. Planes, opportunities for God to open doors. And I count the perspective that if I'm ready, everybody else should be ready too. If I'm ready for God to do something, it should be his timing. But my experience is that isn't necessarily the case. And God's timing is always perfect. Never too early, never too late. But it doesn't seem to accord with my personal desire. I always wish it was now. Already happened. So there is a trusting God with the timing of things. Now the quality of this, he says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently. Now, I can wait, but the quality of my waiting is not embodied in the word patient. It's usually irritated, a bit snarky, or a lot snarky. But he says, wait patiently. Trust God, not only in the location, but also in his timing. See, trusting God is inescapable. So this is December 10th, 2008. My seeming desire and the family desire to move us all to New Zealand to start a Bible college is hanging by a thread. And this is my daily reading. I'm going, oh, Lord, really? Your answer now is to trust you? Well, that's really not helpful. Could we have something a bit more solid? And the Lord really just worked in my heart with this. And what was interesting was about an hour later, a letter dropped through our door from New Zealand Immigration granting us full resident status in New Zealand for the family. And my heart's going, wow, Lord, how did you do that? Because it looked an impossibility by virtue of aid and medical status. And yet God did it. Because God will do that which is in his heart to do. And there is nothing that can constrain him in those things. But so often he keeps us in a position where it requires of us trust. And the Lord doesn't always give explanations, but he says, trust me. From then on, we moved to New Zealand. We spent 13 years in New Zealand working with the Calvary's there, planted a couple of churches, done some stuff. Kids are, we're all New Zealanders. My kids are very much New Zealanders. My grandson's very, very much a New Zealander. And I wasn't able to organize or facilitate any of those things. God says, trust us. Now, I'm back in England thinking, I want to be there. Well, what happens next? Guess what the answer is? I need to trust the Lord. My encouragement to you is, I don't know your circumstances. I don't know the things that are going on in all of our lives, in the minutiae and the detail of our lives with regard to location, you know, timing, desire, all those different things. But I want to encourage you from his word today to be people who trust the Lord and to trust him with the significant, the important, the heart-located things within our lives. Because God is good, and his mercy endures forever. And he will do that which glorifies himself, and he will do that which satisfies the heart of man and women like nothing else can. So, I don't have any answers, right? Because I'm still in the same place. I'm like in the wrong end of the world, saying, Lord, what do we do now? And what's God's answer? Trust. I encourage you, whatever you're facing, maybe it's financial, let there be trust. Maybe it's frustrated desire to do something, trust. Maybe it's frustrated by location and the many shades of grey that the English sky appears to produce without blue. My encouragement is, trust the Lord, because he is good and his mercy endures forever. God's past faithfulness demands our present trust. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness, and pray that you would, I pray that your word would, as it does, would permeate our hearts, that it would speak into just those places in which we need to hear it today. Maybe it's about learning to be content, and contentment is learned. It's not gifted, it's learned. Maybe it's trusting you with frustrated desire. Maybe it's trusting you with where I am and where I want to be. And maybe I'm just not happy with how things are. Father, may I be a heart that is yielded to you, and pray that you would glorify yourselves, settle these things in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.